The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How you doing? Good, good. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 21 will be our text this morning. Give you a little background on what's going on in this passage. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And he's headed to Jerusalem for the Passover, but he's also headed there to ultimately give his life and to die on the cross. And this is one of the most provocative, most divisive stories in the gospel, because you see two groups come near the end, one that are proclaiming him as king and the other that are proclaiming him as a criminal and calling for him to be crucified. And so Matthew chapter 21 is where we'll be this morning, starting in verse 1. Here we go. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Now, I didn't really grow up on a farm. I don't know much about donkeys, but I know this. They're not really that cool of an animal, right? Like when the Yankees won the World Series this past week, you didn't see them parading through the streets on a donkey. There's nothing cool about a donkey. There's nothing majestic about a donkey. Now, I don't own one, okay? I don't. Now, am I related to people that own one? Well, maybe. Okay, I'm not really ready to admit that in front of a large crowd. But yeah, there's nothing really cool about a donkey. But what Jesus was doing in this passage is he was fulfilling this ancient prophecy. This prophecy was more than 500 years old before Jesus fulfilled it in Matthew 21 from Zechariah, that he would come through the streets mounted on this donkey. Okay? Jesus fulfilled tons of these prophecies. All right? They're all through scripture, from Micah 5:2, where it says, hey, the Messiah, the Christ, will be born in Bethlehem. And sure enough, he was, but over and over, he did little things that just kind of transcended our expectations of who the Messiah would be. Just like him coming on a donkey, that's so different, that's so weird, and we'll see a little bit later that most people that came parading through a city that were going to be anointed as king would come through on this mighty war horse, much like we see in Revelation, where it says the rider will come on a white horse. And here Jesus comes on a donkey, but he continued over and over just to transcend our expectations, our preconceived ideas. Micah 5:2, he's born in Bethlehem, but little do we know that he would be born in a barn. Right? I mean, he changes it. He transcends those things. He does something different that's just odd and that we don't really expect. Isaiah 9 calls all these things, another messianic prophecy, that he'll be this wonderful counselor, the prince of peace, a ruler, that the government will rest on his shoulders. But we wouldn't think that he would be born to the son of, that he would be the son of a carpenter. Right? Or that he would not live in a palace, but rather he would essentially live his life homeless. Right? He always does these things to change up our expectations of who he really is, even though he spelled out explicitly what it's going to look like and what it's going to be like. It's kind of like going on a blind date. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those, and if you have, we have recovery that you can sign up for. But if you've been on a blind date, you're kind of sitting there and you've told them, hey, I'm going to be wearing this shirt and I kind of look like this, I'm kind of funny looking, whatever. And they come and they're like, oh, is that him? I hope not. Or is that her? Ooh, I hope so. And you just kind of have these expectations because you've already put your expectations up here. This happens to me all the time. As the student pastor here at the Village, I have meetings with other student pastors that they like what we're doing at the Village. And so they want to get together and talk about ministry which I love doing that. And so we'll meet up at Starbucks and I'll say, hey, I'll look for you, you know. And sometimes the internet's great because I can kind of stalk people out a little bit, you know. So I'll get on, find out what they look like. And then when they walk in, I know. And but a lot of times they don't do that for me. And so they go in there and I'm like, hey, are you so-and-so? I'm Blake. I'm supposed to meet you. And you're like, you're Blake? You're not what I thought. Like, most youth pastors are bald and have a goatee and, you know, try to dress real trendy, and you're out of style, and you, yeah. I wanted to meet with the student pastor, not one of the students, because you look 12. And so, but they have these expectations of what they want to meet and who they want to talk to and the things like that. And what I've noticed about these expectations is a lot of times our expectations are real self-serving. Right? We have these expectations of what these people are going to do for us or what they're going to be, and a lot of times they're just real self-serving. And the problem is when you enter into a relationship, any kind of relationship, whether it's meeting for coffee or it's a dating relationship or marriage, or anytime you enter into a relationship with the idea that, hey, this is for me. This is about me. This is that I may benefit from this. You're usually going to be let down. It's usually going to go bad for you. And those of you who are married, and maybe you never got to do any premarital counseling, or you never had any wise people speak into your life before you got married, you got into marriage, and that was like a train wreck in your house. You're like, whoa, you mean you're not here to meet all my needs and to serve me? Really? Like, wow. I mean, train wreck. Because you come into it going, I've got all these expectations that you need to meet. That this is about me. And even the disciples did this. Right? I mean, the disciples got to walk with Jesus for more than 3 years. They got to see his life and hear him preach and watch the things he did and spend time praying with him and had some intense counseling sessions going on. And they had all this. It wasn't just like they were just reading some obscure Old Testament passages that they were kind of having to interpret for themselves. I mean, they had God in the flesh right there with them. And they still missed it. Matter of fact, look up in chapter 20, just right above this passage, in verse 17. Jesus is foretelling of his death. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And look in verse 18. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. And if you look at the very next section, the very next section, like right after he said, hey, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. The very next section, James and John get their mama to bring him up and they're like, hey, when you get into your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left? Like, can we have some high positions within your kingdom? Like, maybe I could be the vice president. He could be like secretary of treasury or something like that. Could we pull that off? And Jesus going, did you not hear what I said? Like, we're going there and I'm going to die. And they're like, yeah. You're going to Jerusalem. Because the whole time they're thinking, their expectations is when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, when he finally arrives in Jerusalem, they're going to anoint him king. I mean, he's the king, right? I mean, Peter would confess, you're the Christ, you're the king, earlier than this. And so their expectations are when Jesus rolls into Jerusalem, it's going to be on. I mean, party city. Like, we're going to put the crown on him, anoint him king. He's going to be king over Israel. And finally, we're going to be free from Roman oppression. No longer will we have to carry their stuff for a mile when they ask us to. No longer will we have to pay taxes to them and do all these things. We're going to have a king. And if Jesus can feed 5,000 people, well, surely he can whoop the Roman army, right? I mean, we've got this amazing king. Like, all our hopes are in him. But it's about us. Even the disciples put these expectations on him. And they walked with him for 3 years. And they just missed it. And so I wonder today, what kind of expectations do we put on Jesus? What kind of expectations, as we come to Christ, do we say, God, I need you to fulfill these things for me? He's essentially become kind of like a Santa Claus savior for us, hasn't he? We're going, hey, I'll do all these things. I'll put lights around my house and I'll, you know, decorate the tree and I'll put up like 9 nativity scenes on every table in my house. Anybody else in here? Yeah. We'll do all these things to appease him so that he might come down and give us gifts and shower us with presents. And essentially that's what a lot of people come to Christ with. I hear it all the time. People go, hey, I'm going to give this Jesus a try. I'll give him a try. You know, I've had some tough times come. I've had this happen in my life, some crisis. I've had some real tough things, but I'll give Jesus a try. And what they're saying is, if he doesn't meet up to my expectations, then I'm out. I'm going to go. There's other religions. There's other gods that I could follow. There's other places of worship. There's other things that I can try out. So I'm going to give Jesus a shot and see if he meets up to my expectations. And those expectations are all over the place. Some people are like, hey, I just have these expectations. I just want to be comfortable, right? I want to live in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood. I want my kids to go to a nice school. I want a boat, you know, a couple dogs, a couple cats. You know what? I just want to be, and that's not really comfortable, but I want to be comfortable. I just want a comfortable lifestyle. And some people are like, hey, I just want a job. Right? And tough times are going on right now in this recession, and you're going, I need this job. But has that so affected your worship of Christ the King? That you're going, hey, God, I'm coming to church, I'm serving in this ministry, I'm tithing, I'm giving, I'm being a good person, I'm doing all these things, but I don't know if you've noticed, I still don't have a job. Like, it's a little slow for you right now. I don't know if you're kind of pushing through some red tape, you got a little paperwork up there, I don't know what's going on, but I need a job. And I don't think that's too big of a request to ask of you, right? I mean, you've called me to provide for my family, help them out, hook a brother up. Where are you at? And we have these expectations and we come to Jesus going, hey, this is prohibiting my worship of you. Of you, Christ the King, because I have these expectations of you. And some of those expectations are good at first, right? I mean, we need a job. We want our kids to be healthy. But are those expectations built off of a false gospel? Because that's a false gospel when you would say, hey, God, I'll come to you, but you need to provide all these things for me. I need health for my family. I need everybody to be healthy. I need some wealth. I need to attain a status level. I need to do all these things. I want comfort. I want ease. I want to be entertained. That's a false gospel. We don't come before the King of Kings and go, God, I expect you to do this for me. I expect you to give this to me. We don't. And it's a problem all the time, and it so easily creeps up on our hearts. I mean, even John the Baptist, who's one of the greatest men in all of Scripture, Jesus would even say that, struggled with this. Right? When he came and prepared the way for Jesus, and even had that great line in John 3, I will decrease so that you might increase. Right? It's a great little memory verse. He struggled with this. He gets locked away in prison. You remember that story in Matthew 11? Gets locked away in prison and is sitting there essentially rotting away in jail, about to be beheaded, little did he know. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, hey, go ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's supposed to come? Are you really him? Because this isn't going too well for me. Like, this is not what I expected. I expected to be a little further in my life. My ministry should look a little different. My job should look a little different. My family situation should look a little different. It's not going the way I thought it would. Are you really the Christ? Are you really and truly the Messiah, the King of Kings? Because if you are, I thought it would go a little better for you, boy. And here I am in jail. And Jesus replies back to him. He goes, oh, yeah, you're talking about Isaiah 61. Yeah, yeah. That prophecy, yeah, that is about me. And I have fulfilled it. I have given sight to the blind. I have healed the lepers. And I've done all these things for all these people. And I'll feed the hungry and I'll do all these things. But it's interesting because Jesus leaves off the last little bit of that prophecy. And he says about freeing the captives. Even John sits in prison with these expectations of Christ. Going, hey, I'm coming to you, I'm trying to worship you, I'm trying to do all these things, and it's not going for me like I thought it would. What are your expectations of Jesus? because some of those things are a false gospel. Like those things were never promised to us, right? The easy road was never promised to us. The painless road was never promised to us. There's no prophecy about that. If you come to Jesus, man, he'll just make everything great for you. It just wasn't. But the true gospel is this, that when you recognize Christ as King, King of kings and Lord of lords, you come to him humbly on your face and gratefully and say, God, your will be done. That means I have to suffer, and so be it. That means I don't make this income, and so be it. If that means my family has to go through this tough time, then so be it. But your will be done and your name be glorified, not mine. That's the true gospel. That's the true gospel. Let's keep going. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. All right, let me explain this. What they're doing is it was an ancient way of showing homage to a king. This isn't like some just random party, like they're like, you know, tearing up their neighbor's trees and like cutting them down and throwing them in the street. It wasn't that. I mean, they were paying homage to the coming king. This is how they did it back in the day. When a king would go off to war with his army and win this great battle, and they would come back through town, I mean, much like our parades today, I mentioned the Yankees, all right? They would come back through town and parade through town, and people would do this. They would throw their cloaks on the ground before them so that they could walk over, and the king would ride on this big, huge horse, and everybody knew it was the king, and he would lead the procession, and they would throw down palm branches, and it was a way of saying, you're the king, right? Even the palm branches, you're the Messiah, right? That's what they're doing here. Now let's keep going. Verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Once again, Hosanna, that is a messianic term. It's a reference to Psalm 118. They're saying it literally means save us now. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the King. Save us now. They recognize him for who he is. Let's keep going. Verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is key, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. When I first read that, I was like, whoa, 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 they missed it. I mean, here Jesus comes in, he's got everything going for him, you know, he's riding the donkey, he's fulfilling the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy, they're singing and shouting, Hosanna, the Son of David, another messianic kingly reference, because Jesus was in the lineage of David. Over and over, all these things are being fulfilled, all these things to this climactic point, and they say, who is this? The people of Jerusalem are saying, who is this? And they said, it's the prophet. And I'm going, they missed it. He's not just the prophet, he's the king. But the truth of the matter is, they're once again referencing him as the Messiah. The prophet right there is another reference to Deuteronomy 18. It's another messianic reference. Over and over, they see him as Christ the King. And then I realize that there are two different crowds here. Look in verse 8. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks. Look in verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed were shouting. And look in verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, I noticed there's two different groups here. There's one group, most likely the Galileans, okay? The Galilee is north of Jerusalem. It's where Jesus spent most of his ministry. It's where he did most of his healings and his miracles and feeding the 5,000, did all these things, was up north in Galilee. Matthew, Mark, and Luke very rarely even mention that Jesus went to Jerusalem. He just didn't spend much time there. And so the people of the city of Jerusalem didn't know him. I mean, they may have heard some things about him. They may have heard, there's this prophet who's doing all these things and preaching and teaching and healing and giving sight to the blind and all these things, but they didn't really know him. But the people up in Galilee, they knew him. And so what's happening here is Jesus is entering the city for the Passover. All the people from Galilee are coming essentially with him. They're all coming to celebrate the Passover. And when they see Jesus enter the city, they're like, this is it. Like, he's coming to be anointed king. So they begin to get their worship on. And they begin to celebrate Christ as king and say, this is him, this is him, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. And the people of Jerusalem are saying, who is this? We're not familiar with him. Who is it? And it's so interesting because there's really two people in this crowd. And there's two people even in this crowd today. And really, there's two people on the face of the earth. Like, our human nature wants to split and make divisions of groups of people, right? Based on race, based on gender, based on socioeconomic status. You make this much, you make this. Our human nature wants to split people all the time. We just do. I don't know why. We're just divisive in that way. But really, there's two groups of people. There are those who recognize and honor Christ as king, and there are those who don't. And in the same with this crowd, there is a group of people who recognize him as king. They recognize that he's fulfilled all these prophecies from hundreds and thousands of years before he fulfilled them. Do you recognize Christ as king? Do you recognize, like Psalm 24:1 says, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who dwell within it? Like, we're all under his kingship because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter which political party you're for or what country you're for or what country you might live in or what state you might live. It does not matter. He is the King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is over all. Matter of fact, I want to read you a passage, 1 Timothy 6, if you can get there really quick. 1 Timothy 6, keep your finger there in Matthew. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 13, says this. This is our boy Paul talking. And he says, I charge you, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. That's a reference to a king. Gives life to all things. And I'm thinking about just stories I've heard throughout history of kings saying, this person shall live, this person shall die, this person shall live, this person shall die. And Christ is king. And not only is he in charge of who lives and who dies, but he gives breath. He gives initial life to all things. And of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Which he will display at the proper time. Who is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the ruler. When it all comes down to it, there may be rulers of this kingdom or this country or this nation or this people group. But ultimately, Christ is the only sovereign. He is the only ruler over all. The entire earth, it is him. Blessed is he. Blessed who is he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's over all kings. He's over all lords. He is it. Who alone has immortality. That he'll never die. That his kingdom is not one that gets passed on to him from his father. And when he dies, he passes it on to his son. And it might just stay in their line. No, he never dies. He never dies. There is no end. Who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the King of Kings. Do you recognize him? Can you acknowledge him as being the only sovereign, eternal, whom all glory and honor and dominion and everything is owed to, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you recognize him? Because Revelation is real clear in chapter 17 and 19 and 21 that this same king is coming back. And this time he's not going to be riding on some old nasty donkey. He's going to be coming in power on this big horse. And he's going to display once again that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all. And a new heaven and a new earth and even a new Jerusalem will come with him. And he's going to change everything. He's going to make all things new. Do you recognize him? Do you acknowledge that he is king? And the truth, because of this crowd, most of you in here do, right? That's why you're here. Most of you are like, yeah, this is my place of worship. I come here because I love Jesus and I want to honor him and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So since you acknowledge him and since you recognize him as king, do you honor him as king? Do you honor him as king? And the truth of the matter is we don't really have much of a reference for a king, do we? I mean, our only reference here in the States for a king is Burger King. And they're not even the king of burgers. Yeah. Right? We just don't have that reference. So I want to give you a couple of ways this morning of how we honor him as king. And the first thing is this, that we serve him. That we serve him. Colossians 1, chapter 1. I'll read this, or you can go with me. Colossians 1, starting verse 15. Talks about the preeminence of Christ. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Even the thrones on this earth, even the kings that are put in place on this earth are for him. All things were created through him and for him. Are you ready to recognize that all that you have has been given to you by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords, that you're just a steward of those things? And all that you are, all your talents, your abilities, your gift, your intellect, all those things have been given to you by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for him. I love that. It says for him. And we've got to begin to realize that all these things that we have, our money, our house, our possessions, our cars, all these things have been given to us by Christ the King for him. We are simply servants. We're simply slaves. And I know we don't like that term very much because it's got a bad history, right, in this country and really in the world. Slaves, but that's what we are. That's why Paul, over and over in his letters, continues to reference himself as a bondservant of Christ, a slave to Christ. And he would even take it a step further and say, hey, I'm not just a slave to Christ, but I'm a slave to these people because I want to serve these people. Do you consider yourself a slave to your neighbors? That you want to serve them and give to them and minister to them so that they might know Christ the King? That's what it means to honor him as king, is that everything you have, everything that you are, is for him and for his glory. And if you don't, then you're trying to bump him off the throne and say, hey, this is my kingdom that I'm building. I'm amassing all this wealth for me. I'm amassing all these things and all this intellect. This is for me and my kingdom. And you're rivaling Christ the King, and it's not going to go well for you. You may recognize him as king, but do you honor him as king by serving him and saying, all that I have is for you? The next thing is this. To honor him as king, we've got to submit to him as king. I said earlier how we just really don't have a reference for a king in our country. We don't really understand that. Like our closest reverence, I guess, would be our president, but it doesn't matter which side he's on, Democrat or Republican, people talk smack about him on TV all the time, and we can get into these heated debates and say all these things about him, negative things and whatever. we have no real reference for a king. Like, that's not the way a king is honored. Like, I was reading in the book of Esther, and it's a great story. It actually refers to King Xerxes. That's his Persian name. If you've seen the movie 300, that's the king that they're talking about. And you see his power all throughout that book. Like, in the very first couple chapters, he calls for his wife to come in to this room where he's got all his friends and everything, and they're having a party. And she's like, I don't think I feel like that today. And so he's like, okay, you're done. You're no longer the queen. Like, you're out. That's crazy. And then all of a sudden, he gets a new wife, Esther, and she wants to ask him a favor. And so she has all these banquets and all these dinners and going, hey, I need to ask you something. So I want to serve you. I want to come before you humbly. I want to honor you and respect you. And I want to submit to your authority. And he has authority to change an edict, to change a decree, just because he's the king and he can do what he wants to. And we just have no reference for that. Like, our closest reference to an authority figure is most likely our boss at work. But the problem with that is he's only our boss at work, really, from 9 to 5 or whenever you work. Like, he's in charge of, or she's in charge of giving you money, but they're not in charge of how you spend your money. You catch that? And so all of a sudden we begin to kind of compartmentalize. Like, I have this authority figure over me right here, but if I'm at home, I can do what I want. It's my time. It's my free time. This is my money. They're not responsible for it. Or your vacation. You're like, hey, this is my 2 weeks I get. I can go where I want to. I can do what I want to. Like, that's the new idol right now in our culture. Have you recognized that? That we've got this idol of vacation. I just want to get away. And people research it for like an entire year. And it's this huge deal. And we look forward to it. And it's such a big deal. I just want to get away. And I just want to rest. And I just want to rest. When really, you can go to the other side of the world and rest. But you're not really going to get good soul rest unless it's with the Lord. Like, you can jump on a plane and fly 15, 20 hours away to some vacation hotspot. And you can come back still as tired and as worn out, and your soul is just hungry and is empty. Because, I mean, God said it in the beginning, like, Sabbath rest. Rest is truly found in Him. It's not found on some beach, sipping some nice drink. Vacation. Are your vacations under His kingship? Because maybe God's saying, hey, I want you to take a vacation. I want you to get you and your family, hop in the car, get on a plane, get on a bus, whatever, and go to this place. But maybe, just maybe, since He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords, He might have something ordained for you to do even on your vacation. He might have some little circumstance or some little conversation that's going to take place in a restaurant with a certain someone that lives there that you might get to share the gospel and talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to. Who knows? But if you asked Him and said, God, we have this much money to do a vacation. Do you want us to take a vacation this year? Where do you want us to go? Would you just lead us? Because even in this, we want to honor you. Even in our 2 weeks, we want to honor you. With what I do with my paycheck, with what hobbies I'm involved in, I want to honor you in every area. You see, that's what it means to fall under an ultimate authority, is that you submit everything you have to Him. Everything. You know, working with students, I hear adults all the time complain about, hey, man, students are so disrespectful of authority. And some of that might be true. I mean, I see cases of that, but we have some great students here that can submit to authority and love authority. They love boundaries. And it's a great thing. But maybe the problem with kids today that they don't understand authority is that they don't see our adults living out lives under authority. Right? Like, when you're breaking the law and doing things that are unethical and being shady in your business practices, they're going, hey, there's no authority above my dad and the way he runs his business. So I can do what I want to. Authority. Do your kids see you living under authority? You see, I want my kids to understand, even though they respect me and they look up to me now because they're like this big and I can still whoop them, you know? I mean, they respect my authority, but I want them to always see that I am a man under authority. Whether it's the police, whether it's my boss at work, I want them to see that I respect my authority figures. Because ultimately, they're going to see through that I have an ultimate authority figure who I'm really trying to please. Regardless of whether my authority figure at work is good or bad or whatever, I'm going to submit to them because ultimately I'm submitting to the ultimate authority. Do you submit everything you have to Christ the King, the ultimate authority figure? Because if he is truly the King of Kings, if he is truly the Lord of Lords, then you submit to him. Otherwise, you're just giving him lip service and you're going, yeah, you're the King of Kings, you're my King. And you can sing songs all day, but your life is not reflecting that. Your heart is not speaking that truth as well. He is not your King unless you're honoring him as such. Are you honoring him as King? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. That you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that there is no authority, a figure above you. There is no limit on your power. There are no geographical boundaries that your reign does not reach. You are over all, and that all this is through you, and it's by you, and it is for you. So this morning, as we acknowledge you as King, may we change some things in our lives that we begin to live in such a way that honors you as King. May we chew on this truth, because it is one that we don't think of much. Would you change the way we submit to authority figures? May you change the way that we respect you and respond to you with all that we have, because all that we have is for you. Do your work in us.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.